Well, church, we're still in this Matthew chapter 13 together, which is a chapter packed full of parables by Jesus. And remember, in this chapter earlier on, Jesus spoke some of these parables to the crowds and specifically to them. He taught the parable of the sower and then the parable of the weeds and the mustard seed and the leaven. And then now he's been for some time talking to just his disciples privately. And to them, he explained the parable of the weeds. And then after that, as we talked about last week, Jesus then gave two totally new parables with that parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the merchant searching for fine pearls, both of which showed us that whenever someone really finds and enters into the kingdom of heaven by Jesus, by faith, it always includes this Jesus is better type of joy. And so that's where we are, which finally then for this morning leads us to finish not the whole chapter yet. We'll do that next week. But it does lead us to finish Jesus' parables, at least for a while now until he picks them up again much later in Matthew. And so Jesus is finishing this really long set of parables this morning, which should probably make us wonder, well then, how do you, Jesus, want to conclude this big teaching of parables that you've been in? How? And in basic, that's what we're going to see this morning, church, together. And essentially, what Jesus will do in this passage of ours is he'll first start to come to a close by giving this parable of the net, which honestly is a little bit less talked about of a parable, but it is quite interesting, especially because in some ways it repeats a lot of the parable of the weeds, but in other ways it's a little different. And so Jesus is going to tell that. But then he doesn't end his teaching session there, because finally, as you just heard in that scripture reading, Jesus then turns to his disciples in verses 51 and 52, and he straight up asks them a question, and then he gives them and us one final teaching. And so that's kind of where we're going this morning, church. And that in itself then is also really an outline of our roadmap for this morning, our outline, because simply stated, as for this outline, if this does help you, we will then just be having two sections together this morning, two sections. And as for what they'll be, well, first we will be in that parable of the net. And then second, we will be in that question and that final thing that Jesus teaches us. And so that's where we're going. In summary, again, Jesus is finishing this long teaching of parables. And how does he decide to conclude it? First, the parable of the net. And then second, this question and final teaching. But all said, let's just dive in then, church, and begin this first section. And for this, we are going to be in verses 47 through 50 again, hearing that parable of the net. And to cover what Jesus is saying here, let's take this parable together in three steps. And we'll start with just verse 47. So look down at your Bibles now. Jesus is continuing on, and this time he begins like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So stop there for now. And so notice, like with the previous parable, Jesus starts this parable off with, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so this is another kingdom of heaven parable, and Jesus is intentionally connecting it with what he said before. And so the question is, well, what is the kingdom of heaven like this time, Jesus? And well, here he says, first and right away, and as we've seen together, what Jesus says first and right away about what the kingdom of heaven is like is usually really important. He says, quote, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. A net. And now we'll stop even there for now, because as with every other parable by Jesus, this is a really intentional analogy. So what is Jesus doing by comparing the kingdom of heaven to a net, a fishing net? Well, to begin on that, just so you know, this is actually the only time in the whole New Testament that this specific word is used. Because this is actually a rarer word talking about one of those big drag nets which boats would attach to one another to catch a bunch of fish with. And so this is the only time in the whole New Testament that this one word is used. And yet, this idea of a fishing net in general, as we all probably know, certainly is not foreign to the New Testament, right? Or even to this book of Matthew, because famously, think about it, when else is fishing, and even fishing by casting a net, talked about even in this book of Matthew? Well, if you remember, when Jesus initially called his first disciples in his book, this book, what were they doing? They were fishing and casting a net. And in fact, listen to this earlier from the same book here of Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew 4, 18 and 19 said this, quote, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men,'" end quote. And so I don't think it's by coincidence that in one of these concluding parables here that Jesus is telling to his disciples, to those who are going to be the first ones going out and telling others about him, that he uses now a picture of a fishing net. Because it's supposed to remind them and us of their and our fishing for people. Right, sharing the good news, and more on that later. But anyway, so I think Jesus uses the analogy for that. But then also just thinking more generally, church, of what even a fishing net is. And that the kingdom of heaven is apparently characterized by being like a fishing net. Think of it. What does that even more generally show us? Well, consider, what's a fishing net, right? What's the goal? What's it do? Well, it's to catch fish. And the fact, church, that the kingdom of heaven is like that really is no small thing. Because consider, theoretically, it could have been, right, that the kingdom of heaven, since it's defined by heaven, and since it's the perfect God's kingdom, well, we could imagine that that realm would want very little or nothing to do with this realm, or especially with slimy, sinful, small fish like us. Right, we could think that the kingdom of God is just happy, right, being fine and off by itself and not dealing with stinky, smelly fish. And yet, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net, and we're the fish, which shows us amazingly just right there that, and I know we know this, right, but these are the sort of things that did change the world. That shows us that the kingdom of heaven wants to invite us in. You feel that? The kingdom of heaven being a net means it wants people into it. It wants to gather people into it. Or better yet, get this, if the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net, then God's kingdom is even designed in a way to gather people into it. That's the type of kingdom it is, which is quite encouraging. And so moving on, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. But then what specifically does the net do according to Jesus? Well, in the verse he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. So to begin on that, it does seem that the sea there represents the world, right? Which actually matters a lot, if so, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But then, even more clearly, what's the net catching? Well, not just fish in general, Jesus says, but fish of every kind. And clearly, that wording is quite intentional, fish of every kind. And it's there, and it matters, church, for you and me for at least two reasons. Reason number one is because maybe you can sense it. That fish of every kind, on the one hand, is actually a warning. It's a warning, and it's a warning because, as we're going to see in the next verse, that means that this kingdom of heaven net does catch, in a way, both good and bad fish. And therefore, the point is, just because you say or you think that you're a useful and good fish because you're in the net, that doesn't necessarily mean you're truly God's. And so that is a warning. But then also, reason number two that Jesus talks about fish of every kind is because, think about it, that's then also a giant encouragement as well, an encouragement for the world. And why? Well, because as one commentator I read this week said, he pointed out that on this phrase, quote, "all kinds is more literally all races, a strange way of speaking of fish, but a natural way of emphasizing the universality of God's judgment of people," end quote. And to confirm that, I actually looked this up also this week, this Greek word, for myself. And what I found is that this is a very general original word that can mean a lot of different things, like kind or type or, yes, race or other similar things. But especially, church, because it does mean race often in the Bible. Like, for example, when Stephen in his speech in Acts 7 is talking about the race of the Israelites, he uses the same word. Considering it's that same word, the fact that Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of heaven is catching every kind of fish, I think is him intentionally pointing out that it's not just good and bad fish, but it's also implying that this net is not just for the Jewish people, but for other races of fish as well. And again, overall, that's a huge encouragement because that means that people from everywhere, anywhere can get in on this kingdom. Meaning practically, it's therefore not like the net avoids some type of fish because of their background or their ethnicity. Right? Not at all. Rather, the net accepts and catches every kind of fish, which, well, all of us here basically are proof of that. All right, so that's just verse 47, and that's our first and longest step, which next now does lead us, though, to verse 48 and what Jesus says next. And as you're going to see, if you were here for it, this is really a lot similar to the parable of the weeds. But see it for yourselves. Look down at your Bibles. Now, verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So here, Jesus in the analogy now, he jumps right to the net being full, meaning the net has done what it was meant to do, right? It was meant to catch fish, and it did to the full. And then what happens? Well, any fisherman back then would have been familiar with this, because with that full net, then the fishermen, they sit down and they sort the fish into containers. The good fish they keep and the bad they throw away. And on that, the main point there is that there is a necessary sorting that has to happen, right? Because yes, we're going to hear in a second from Jesus technically who does the sorting, who are the men according to here who sit down, but we need to get that the main point isn't mainly them, rather it's clearly the sorting itself and where the fish go, and especially that this type of sorting must and it will happen. And finally on that, just as a quick side note, if this helps you, I actually read this week that apparently this was particularly common in the Sea of Galilee that Jesus was talking around and that these men were used to fishing in. Because in the Sea of Galilee, there was at least over 20 different kinds of fish, but some of them only were useful to keep and eat, even though many other kinds would have been caught in something like a big dragnet. But overall, so in step two here, Jesus is saying, and with the kingdom of heaven net, it's going to be like that as well. Which finally on this parable leads to the third and last step. And for this, now look at all of verses 49 through 50. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So all that is very similar to the parable of the weeds, and especially if you remember the explanation of the parable of the weeds that Jesus gave in the same conversation earlier, because as a reminder, in the parable of the weeds, remember the picture was of wheat and weeds in a field growing together, and when Jesus explained it, he used some of these exact same phrases. For example, there he also talked about, quote, the end of the age, and there he also talked about the angels who are going to come and do the judging and separating, and then he also mentioned there, quote, the fiery furnace, and then finally he also used that phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth in the parable of the weeds as well, and so you can feel it. Jesus is repeating himself, and why? Well, because think of it, that shows us that Jesus really wants to nail this point home, church, to his disciples back then and to us, that this good and right and fair and final judgment, it is coming. And when it comes, those who are his and those who are not his will clearly be distinguished and separated. Or better yet, specifically, Jesus says here that he wants us to know that on that day, the separation that takes place will be between the evil and the righteous. Right? You can see Jesus himself used those terms in verse 49, the evil and the righteous. And quickly, for you and me, that even right there is helpful to think about, that Jesus now decides good fish as righteous and bad fish as evil, because that even helps define what, or really who, he's truly talking about. Because first, as for the good fish now being described as righteous, we all need to know that the idea of righteous or righteousness in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is, I'd say, usually, if not often, mainly a judicial term, It's actually a judicial term, meaning, fancy way of saying it, judicial just means it's a courtroom term. Righteous, decided by a judge. And that matters a ton because consider this. You and I might hear that word righteous and we kind of immediately jump to thinking how good or not good we are, right? Especially by our actions, meaning we kind of just make that term mainly about us. But in reality, it's technically more so of a judicial term describing how God, the righteous judge in his courtroom, declares and describes things, how he declares and describes any of us. And the point is, apparently from Jesus, for some people, for some fish, we will be declared and described as righteous. And now how that declaring and describing happens, we know it's mainly because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Meaning we need to get this. It's not because you and I or any other Christian is so great and righteous in ourselves that God makes that declaration. But it's because the same Jesus, and specifically this Jesus on his cross he's going to, there he literally took the specific sins of each one of his people, and so each one of his people are declared righteous in him. And then yes, because of that, we his people want to live more for righteousness, and we do, but Jesus's gospel and his cross is why we're ultimately ever declared righteous. And so really, just so we get this, that is the ultimate reason why we who genuinely trust in Jesus will be deemed righteous on that day. Why any of Jesus' people will be good fish. But then on the flip side, what about that term evil then? You might wonder, why does Jesus use that term now for bad fish? And well, on that now, so we now probably hear that, and we may only think of overtly awful things. But biblically, church, the word evil doesn't describe only overtly awful things. Rather, it is just one of the terms that describes what sin and Satan are and what they have brought into this world and even into us. It describes why things aren't the way they're supposed to be, why things are really off, and how the world is reacting against God. And so Jesus, by using that word, he's reminding us of all of that, and he's telling us that the truth is, church, that sinners, right, just left in their sin, which is all of us naturally apart from Jesus, because all of us, right, we know it, we're off, we're messed up, we contribute to the sorrow and brokenness of this world. And so as Jesus said earlier in the parable of the weeds, remember, we are all naturally, quote, sons of the evil one, who look more like evil than good in many ways. And so naturally we're all sinners and therefore evil ourselves. And that's why we're in so desperate need of this righteousness in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying that apart from him, such evil will still be the defining reality, if you will, for so many people. And therefore, on the judgment day, this is the separation that's going to happen. There is a real judicial righteousness for people like you and me from God in Jesus, for anyone who receives Jesus. And there's a real evil in all of us and everyone naturally that if we're apart from Jesus will still define us. Which finally, therefore, and as a result, Jesus says that the fiery furnace then is the fitting end for anyone still apart from him. And now on that, if you remember, when going through the weeds parable, we talked a while about that and how that is actually a reference to the famous story in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the Son of God in that story in history literally rescued his people from the fiery furnace, and Jesus implying he still does that today. But the point here is, but for anyone apart from him, Jesus is saying the fiery furnace will not only be a just punishment, but it will be the fitting end for evil as well, since the judgment day will ultimately be the king of the world lovingly removing all evil from his world for the sake of his world and for his people. And that's why lastly Jesus says, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's, church, a pretty fitting description as well, because remember, again, as we talked about in the weeds parable, those phrases are actually less so just about pain Instead, they're more so about being upset and angry. And you can actually hear that in the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. And therefore, that shows us that for those apart from Christ, because they will still be defined by and living in their sin and evil, they will still continue to be angry at Jesus and his judgment as well. And really, even that makes sense, because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the most defining part of evil is rejecting Jesus. And it's ultimately not wanting God to be the one who rules over your life and over your heart. And it's even hating God and Jesus. And so Jesus is saying that post this judgment, that'll basically continue for the people who are left still in their sins. And so all that said, so that's, I know the heavy, that's the parable of the net. And now bring that to us. Again, you can hear it. So much of that in some ways is similar to some things that Jesus already said to us, even in this chapter, like in the parable of the weeds. But also some of it is quite different, and so it applies to us in a slightly different way. And so the question is, before we do move on, well, how is it different? And specifically, how then do those differences apply to you and me? And so on this parable, let's just answer that a bit, really making sure we get this, we apply it. And to do so, just consider with me now three things here which are different from anything Jesus has really said and which are also applications for us. So three differences and applications, and then we'll move on. Number one, this is something we already talked about, so we won't rehash it much here, but it is just rethinking quickly about this net imagery. And just what that shows us about our God and his kingdom. Because again, remember, what it shows us and how it applies to us is by really revealing to us, church, in a subtle picture that we need to know it in reality, the only living God of this universe and his kingdom, it is truly a kingdom that invites people in. And again, I know we know that, but we just need to feel that, because church, we can't say it enough. If the kingdom of heaven is like a net, then that means in the reign of the God of heaven right now, he wants a lot of people in his kingdom. Right? God wants people with him. That's our God's heart, pulling people out of the water into his kingdom. So that's difference number one and applies to us, which next, though, leads to difference in application number two. And this is something we haven't talked as much about, and it's thinking more about how the net analogy applied directly to the 12 disciples and how it applies to us as well, even more maybe than the parable of the weeds. And this is interesting because think of it. So in the weeds parable analogy, Jesus was clear that in terms, if you remember, of how the plants got in that field, in that parable, Jesus said straight up, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so in the weeds parable, Jesus was the one, right, who was doing the sowing, which makes sense. But here, it's a little bit different. And why? Well, because again, the idea of fishing with nets is something that Jesus' disciples especially knew really well. And in fact, they were fishing when he called them, and he said he'd make them fishers of men. Plus, remember, Jesus, I think, cleverly even decided to use the word for dragnet, which was such a big net that it needed multiple people to handle it, multiple boats even to cast it out. And therefore, think about then the application of this parable compared to the weeds parable. So the weeds parable was more about Jesus sowing the seed. But here, who's casting the dragnet? Well, in a way, Jesus doesn't tell us. But I especially think people like Peter, out of Jesus' disciples, he would have gotten it. They were to be the net casters. Meaning, church, let's get this and make it really practical. So the kingdom of heaven is amazingly not only like a net, but it's like a net that Jesus' disciples, the original 12, but also you and me, we cast it. And now when we do cast it, we can't control what fish we catch, nor can we control if the fish we catch are genuine believers, but we are to cast the net. And therefore, this parable, more than maybe all the others in this chapter, is more of an evangelistic parable. And not only evangelistic, but specifically, it's even a more world missions parable. Because remember, it's not only that the net is cast, but it's cast with the end purpose of catching fish of every kind. Which finally leads to the third and last difference from the weeds parable and the final application here for us. And this is now, I think, probably the biggest difference that distinguishes this from the parable of the weeds. And to be honest, just want to let you know, there is some debate on this, but I think it's pretty clear. And as for what it is, so remember, in the weeds parable, Jesus was clear there that, quote, the field is the world. That's what he said. Meaning, the weeds parable was more so about the world at large, because the field was the world. But here, it seems, remember, that if the world was symbolized anywhere, it'd probably be the sea, right, that Jesus mentioned in verse 47. And then the kingdom of heaven in this picture is like a net that is thrown into that sea, into the world, and it catches fish of all kinds. And that's then quite different from the weeds parable, because that means that in the weeds parable, Jesus was talking more so about the world at large, but here it seems he's more specifically talking about bad fish being gathered even into the very professing kingdom of heaven itself. Or we could maybe say it's about unbelievers in the church, but might be better off not using that term yet. Instead, most specifically, Jesus here is really talking about people who will literally, if you will, get caught up into this very kingdom of heaven thing that Jesus is bringing. Like saying that they believe and worship him, or calling themselves Christians, or using his name, and yet actually, in the end, they will show to be that they will show, it will be shown that they were always bad fish. All right, and so that's a big difference and a big application for us in church. That matters a lot. And I think that's the biggest difference here, not because Jesus hasn't taught it elsewhere, but it's because, so now just think of this. So as Jesus is now starting to close this session of parables, it seems that he's now getting more specific for his disciples and for us concerning what we should expect. What we should expect as this kingdom of heaven, as it does start small and grow and catches fish. And what should we expect? Well, what we should expect is that there will be many people who will be deemed righteous and good fish because of Jesus' gospel in this kingdom net. But also, there will be bad fish even in this kingdom net as well. And now, why would Jesus tell us that? Well, above all, it seems that he's telling them and us this to lovingly protect us, right? To even protect us. Because summing up these applications in this whole parable, so the kingdom of heaven, right? It's so inviting. And you and I are to cast the net. And we're to know that anyone from anywhere can get in on this net. But finally, we are not to be naive and think that just because anyone outwardly calls themselves a Christian, or that people claim, for example, to even teach in Jesus' name, we're not to be naive and just think that they're automatically actually his. Rather, there will be bad fish because the kingdom is that inviting. And so again, for our sake, Jesus lovingly warns us of that, that we have to be careful and aware, church, especially who we listen to, who we follow. And that's why we always have to test everything by this book. But also take heart, finally, Jesus does tell us, though, that at the end, he will take care of those fish, right? Those wolves in sheep clothing, as he says elsewhere. Meaning, yes, this is going to happen. And yes, bad fish are bad. And yes, we may not always be able to distinguish, but take heart, the King of the kingdom of heaven, he's got it under control. And so, all that said, that's our net parable, and that's our first, and again, that's our longest section this morning, church. But that now does lead us to our second and last section in just verses 51 and 52. And for this, now we're going to see how Jesus really decides to end this long teaching session of his. And it's quite fascinating what he decides to say. And so for this, we'll just now take these one verse at a time. And so first, now just look at verse 51 and notice the question Jesus asks to his disciples. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. We'll stop there. And that's, church, quite a fascinating little question from Jesus, because it shows he doesn't just want to teach us. He doesn't just want to teach them or you and me here this morning, but he wants us to understand him. And in fact, that word understand, it's quite an important word for Jesus and for us, because we know that because if you remember, church, in Jesus's so important parable of the sower, He used this word twice. He used it first to describe the path, the hard soil. And on the path, Jesus said that they were those who do not, who, quote, does not understand the word. That's the path. And then later, though, in the same parable, Jesus said the good soil is, quote, the one who hears the word and understands it. Right? He indeed bears fruit. And so as you can see, the linchpin is understanding. And by that, Jesus doesn't just mean head knowledge. And we know that, especially because of the treasure and the merchant parables. Rather, he means a genuine understanding that always comes with a genuine loving. And so to his disciples, he says, after all these parables, do you understand? To which, amazingly, it seems by the Spirit's enablement, they say yes. And then Jesus actually doesn't question that. In a way, he almost takes them at their word. And we know that most of these 12 did genuinely understand. And we can see evidence in history of how they were good soil. But unfortunately, think of this frighteningly, church, Judas the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, also, though, was among them at this point. And he even probably said yes here as well. And so in a way, that itself, Judas himself, is proving the bad fish thing that Jesus just told us about. But overall, so the Jesus' disciples say yes, that they do understand, which finally on this whole parable session from Jesus in chapter 13 leads him to say one more thing in verse 52. And now before we read this verse, let me just say, it is debated whether this should be considered a parable or not, if it should be counted as a parable in this chapter, which is chock full of parables. And that in itself is actually quite interesting, because thus far in this chapter, it seems we intentionally have seven parables taught by Jesus and recorded by Matthew. And the parables, the seven parables, are the parable of the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the merchant and the pearl, and the net. So you can see it, right? Seven parables. And some people say that's therefore all that Jesus and Matthew meant. Seven parables total, which is a number which symbolizes completion. And therefore they say verse 52 here isn't a parable. But I think, thinking about it a lot this week, I think that actually it's more complicated and wonderful than that. Because I think that, yes, it's absolutely true. There are seven parables by Jesus so far here. But even more brilliant by Jesus, and Matthew here recording this, is the fact that, get this, also in the Bible, the number 8 often symbolizes a new beginning and a moving forward after the 7 are complete. And now we could go on about this, but we won't for the sake of time. Instead, just briefly, think of the 7 days of creation complete, but then always a new week begins on the 8th day. Or think of other probable examples, like, for example, why a male baby was commanded to be circumcised on the 8th day, possibly symbolizing new life. Or, greatest of all, think about how Jesus died on Friday, the 6th day, and then he rested on the last day of the week, the Sabbath, the 7th day, and then he definitely intentionally rose on the 8th day, symbolizing a new week, which ultimately points to the new creation. And now, more could be said on that, but in all, so I think, particularly because of what Jesus is about to say, this is intentionally the 8th parable, directing us to newness and what you and I are supposed to do with the 7 parables completely told. And especially, why is that? Well, now, as we start to come to a close together this morning, let's read this final verse and talk about it. So now, look down at verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So as I feel like I keep saying here on these Sundays, I think this is another example, church, of a brilliant teaching by Jesus. Because think of it. So he just gave all these beautiful parables, which he told us conceal towards us outsiders, but they also reveal more to his disciples. And then he asked them, so I told them, and now do you understand? And they say yes. And then what does he say? Well, first, notice he actually starts here with the word therefore, connecting this to their answer, meaning since you understand, and so, okay, since they and we understand his parables, what then? Well, here's where it's fascinating. Let's just go through this verse a little slowly and break it down. So first, Jesus says, therefore, every scribe And now we need to know that that word scribe was just the word that talked about their teachers of the law back then, basically those who taught the Bible. But almost always in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, it's a very negative word that's usually lopped in with the Pharisees because these scribes, sure, they taught the Bible, but really poorly because they continued to reject Jesus. And so it's really interesting that Jesus chooses that word here, scribes, because it's usually negative. And yet now here, he says to his disciples that they're like scribes, meaning the original 12 and you and me here in this room, since Jesus, I think, uses that word every on purpose, we're now the teachers, the communicators truly of the law, of the Bible, of the truth. Then Jesus continues, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And so now Jesus's people, all of us, church, are not just scribes, but we're trained scribes because we've listened to Jesus and understood a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like, and that, by the way, is also why I think this is clearly a parable, because that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, is something Jesus always says in his parables. And then he says, finally, to end, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what's new and what is old. And now, as for that idea of being a master of a house, that gets across authority and ownership, right? And then as for what the master of the house does, well, he brings out of his treasure or his storehouse, and that is the same word for treasure that Jesus just used in last week's parable about finding the hidden treasure. And so I think the idea implied is that treasure of the kingdom has now become yours, my disciples, and every scribe master brings out of that treasure. And finally, as to what they bring out, Jesus says, quote, it's what is new and what is old. Okay, so that's the verse. And so what's this mean? What does it mean? Well, I think we can all probably now get it. And you can see why this is such a brilliant, concise way for Jesus to end all of these teachings. Because think of it. So we have all these parables from Jesus. And if we really get them, then you and I understand a lot more about the very kingdom of heaven and about the living God who reigns in that kingdom, right? We now understand that there is the good seed of Jesus' gospel, and it can fall on the path or the rocky ground or the thorny soil, or it can fall on the good soil and bear good fruit. We understand that the world is the Son of Man's kingdom right now, and there is weeds and wheat in it that can look similar for a while, but we can take heart. In the end, he'll take care of it all. We understand that the kingdom of heaven is going to start so very small, like it did in history, but it will grow and eventually it will permeate everything, right? We understand that the kingdom of heaven is the best thing ever. It's not just true. It's not just to be entered upon out of duty or only fear, but it's those who are in the kingdom are those who genuinely love this kingdom and the king. They're those who, it's like you've been searching for something your whole life and you finally found what you're looking for. And finally, we understand that the kingdom of heaven's like a net gathering people of fish of all kinds from everywhere, both good and bad, right? We understand all of those new things. So what are we to do? Well, basically, Jesus wants to conclude by telling them and us that if you know all that, we are now commissioned in a way by him to go and tell and teach others like a scribe. Right? We're not only to just believe that ourselves, but tell it to others. And we can do that with authority because those teachings come from King Jesus. And finally, Jesus is saying, and we own in a way this treasure of the kingdom as ours. And so out of that treasure we have, we are to bring out of it and tell others. And not only these new things, but also what is old. And church, finally, it is that what is old phrase that maybe is the most unexpected part of what Jesus says here. Because Jesus didn't need to add that. And especially if Jesus just wanted to communicate to his 12 disciples and to us something like, all right, you're now my disciples and you get all these new parables. You've been trained. And so go and believe all this and share those new things. If that's all he wanted to say, then he wouldn't have added that what is old. But I think he just intentionally adds that what is old to make clear that yes, what he's teaching, what he's bringing can be called new. I mean, this is new revelation. It's the new covenant. The gospel is new in a sense. It's being accomplished here in history by Jesus. But also, that does not mean that the old truth now goes away, nor that this new stuff contradicts the old, nor that we shouldn't know and really use and teach the old. Rather, there's still a crucial place for the older revelation. It's still true. And in fact, this new stuff just brilliantly fulfills all the old. And therefore, all that said, the point is, as those trained by the king in his kingdom, and again, this does not just apply to the original 12 or to people like pastors like me who publicly teach the word, but it applies to all of Jesus' disciples, to us. Jesus is saying, if you understand this, really, you are now like a master of a house with a treasure who's to bring out of that what is new and what is old. Meaning, brothers and sisters, you and I are called to really know and love and handle the Bible and Jesus' teachings in it, taking all that he said and believing everything else in God's word, and then we're in our lives to go out and tell others about it. I mean, that's what the King of the Kingdom of Heaven here is finally calling us, his disciples, to. And so that's our whole passage this morning, church. And again, that's then how Jesus decided to end this whole long series of parables that we've been in for a while as a church. He wants us to know finally that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And then he also directly applies this knowledge to each one of us. And he says, do you understand? Well, therefore, now go and believe all this and teach it to those around you. I'm your friends, your families, your coworkers. Out of the treasure you have, share the kingdom news. Bring out what's wonderfully new and how it brilliantly connects to what's old. Which, as we start to come, as we just close, I just want us to dwell on the fact for one more minute, church, that thinking about that truly, I hope we all leave here realizing how it is such a privilege that Jesus is calling us to that. It really is. Because I know we sometimes talk about evangelism and missions, and we think about them with thoughts, if we're honest, about like, I know I should tell others about Jesus. And we can sometimes even think that way when we think about telling our kids or our families about Jesus. We can think it's just something we should do. But really, I hope you see the way Jesus ends this whole parables section is he wants to make it clear that this is much more of a privilege thing. I mean, we are like masters of a house, trained scribe. We possess a treasure and we get to bless others and share out of what we have. And so again, as we close, I just hope we feel the privilege of that. The responsibility, absolutely, but especially the privilege. Because again, it's not just for the original 12 or for those in ministry. Rather, the king is clear. All those who are saved by him and in his kingdom, we're those who have this authority and this privilege to understand it, to receive it ourselves, and to go out and share it. And so church, let's just make sure, if you're sitting here this morning, that you do that more and more. Whatever that means for you, right now, think about it. Maybe jot it down in your bulletin and then just gladly accept this scribe and master of a house role that Jesus has given you. I mean, take it seriously and do it, because really, it's so amazing that this king has saved us. It's incredible that he has taken us smelly fish into his everlasting kingdom, that he's now made us fishers of others. And so now he commissions us to go out and share this kingdom of heaven news with his world. Amen. And let's pray.